You know, my sermon this morning is given a title, Up, Up, and Away, Jesus' Ascension. That's what we're celebrating this morning in the life of the church. You know, a number of years ago, in fact, Wayne, you'll appreciate this, when I was in Sayville as a pastor, I had a very inquisitive kid in my confirmation class. Everything I was teaching, he would say, why? Why is that? And you know what? I appreciated that. I honored this kid's inquisitiveness because he wanted to know, why must we believe in a certain belief that we have as a church? And so I reminded this young man that he was in good company because Martin Luther, right, the founder of the Great Reformation and the Lutheran Church that followed, he would often read scripture and ask the same question. He would say, what does it mean? You know, why should I believe this? What is the meaning of this text that I just read? And so Martin Luther used to ask that every time he opened the scriptures. And so this confirmand was in good company. And I want to share with you that I believe we too, as we read the scriptures every day, we should be asking the same questions. Why or what does this mean? And not more importantly, but significantly, how does this apply to my life? Why is this scripture important to my life as I live out my life on a daily basis? You know, we proclaim Christ has died, Christ is buried, and Christ rise again, right? We always say that, and will come again, I mean. Why do we believe in that? What does that even mean? How does that have an impact on your life and my life, that Christ died, he was buried, and Christ will come again? Well, as I shared a little while ago, this morning is Ascension Sunday, liturgically speaking, in the life of the church. So in many mainline churches, in the Catholic Church also, they will be celebrating along with us this morning, Ascension Sunday. And of course, it has to do with what Barbara just read. Or if you go to the first chapter of the book of Acts, it's a continuation of what happened that day, where Jesus ascended into heaven, and the significance of that event. Now, if you just briefly read through the passages that remind me to never pass a church on Sunday morning on my motorcycle.
That's right.
But what is the significance of the ascension of Jesus on us as the church of Jesus Christ? You know, what it says to me, it's more than just up, up, and away. Jesus ascending to be in heaven. It means that Jesus, as I was preparing this message this week, in fact, Ed, when you called me, this revelation hit me. So it must have been you. That Jesus's work on earth was finished. He had finished the tasks that were set before him throughout the 3 years of his ministry. But of course, it begins with him coming to earth on that first Christmas in Bethlehem, right? But it means that his work was done. Can we ever say that our work is done? No. There's always more to do. Let me give you an example. This week, I am so afraid of electricity. And I decided, rather than calling an electrician, I was going to change a light switch in my bathroom. I ran up and down, asked my wife a gazillion times to turn the power off, try to do something, turn the power on. I finally gave up and I called an electrician, and he was such an honest, the name of the company was Above All, and his name is Herb, and he said to me, listen, I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to save you $150. Find a live wire. I says, you mean you want me to touch this thing while the power? Yes. He says, be careful and put on rubber gloves that you use to wash the dishes. I said, this is going to turn out well. He says, now take a wire and connect it to another wire, and if the light comes on, that's your hot wire. And he walked me through it. I was so proud when it was done. Everything worked, the fan, the light. Now the sink started leaking. So I had to run up to Lowe's and come back and rebuild. And my wife always says to me, our work is never done. Just as you finish one project, there's another five waiting for you around the corner. And I believe that is so true. There is this perpetual list of to-do that all of us deal with on a daily basis. And yet, as I shared with you, Jesus' to-do list on that day of the ascension was done. He had no more to-do list in his ministry here on earth. 40 days from the time of Easter, when he first rose from the grave, he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he spoke to them about what must be done, and he prepared his disciples on that day of the ascension for the work that lied before them. Their work was not done. Their work was not finished. His was, but not theirs. And so Jesus blessed them, and he ascended unto heaven, and in fact, he disappeared into the clouds. And I thought to myself, when loved ones of mine leave and they're going to be gone for a while, I'm saddened by that. But it says that they were filled with joy in the book of Acts, chapter 1, as they departed the Mount of Olives and headed back to Jerusalem, to the temple to worship, and back in the upper room to await what Jesus promised, that the Father would send another. Now, what does this all mean? Well, we have a doctrine in the church. There are certain core beliefs that we have. I mean, if you boil down the church to the very core values of what we claim to believe, we believe that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, right? That first Christmas. He sent his Son to save the world from eternal death, to save humanity from the wages of our sins, and he was sent to rescue us so that we would be with God for eternity. It just comes right down to that. That's the core values of the church. That's the whole reason we believe in Jesus Christ and what he did in his ministry, but there's more that he continues to do even as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He returned to heaven, Ascension Sunday, finished his work here on earth. And yet we're faced with this age-old question. Think about this. You remember what the young rich ruler asked Jesus? He said, what must I do to gain eternal life? There was a problem with that question. And it's simply this. He said, what must I do to gain eternal life? It's about doing according to this young man. We can't do anything to gain eternal life. You see, Jesus had already taken care of that before he finished his work and he ascended into heaven. He took the sins of the world upon himself, right, on the cross. He died in our place on that cross. He was buried and dead, clinically, actually dead. Satan thought he won, but 3 days later, he found out he rose from the grave. We celebrate that on Easter morning here in the church. And therefore, he had victory over sin, and he had victory over death, for all those who call upon his name. Again, the core of the gospel, the core of our doctrinal beliefs in the life of the church. You see, people, and I think myself included, we want the assurance that when this life comes to an end, that there will be life eternal in heaven. Of course, the alternative is a place that I don't want to go, and I don't think you either want to go there either. So for many, in order to feel some sense of assurance of salvation, we begin to ask this question, oh, you know what, maybe my faith isn't strong enough when that day comes and I'm called home. Maybe my faith is not strong enough to get me there. Oh, if I only read the Bible more, if I only pray more, if I only serve more. And I want to tell you something, in and of themselves, that's not a bad thing to do, to read the Bible more, to pray more, to serve more, and so forth, and to grow in our faith. I'm not putting any of those disciplines down. These are all signs of us maturing in the faith as we do those disciplines. However, they are signs, when we think that way, of an individual who's trying to work our way into heaven. Works righteousness, if you will, as the Bible states. The only problem is we cannot earn our salvation through doing. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus completed the work. He paid the price. And when he said it is finished, it is finished. You see, if there was something more that needed to be done, Jesus would not have ascended on that day on the Mount of Olives. He would have remained here on earth to do more, but he did everything. There is no more to be done. He took care of it. Now, to give an illustration, if I may, the significance of this completed work, it's like a person that opens a ledger. And the person, and some of you may be feeling this now, you look in the debt column and it's enormous. The bills and everything that you got to pay. And they're just, no matter how you rally your finances, your holdings, whatever it is, your financial situation, it's not balanced. And so you realize that on your own, there is no way for you to earn enough to pay off this debt. It's impossible. Now picture this. A person cries out to God, and when they look back at the debt column, on the credit side, it's balanced, and it's paid for, and it's covered. Well, that's exactly what happens here when a person cries out to God. We can't pay back for what our debt is in the way we have lived our lives. But Jesus takes that upon himself. The debt is gone. And that's why Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, listen to this, for it is by grace, unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that none of us could boast. You see, if we could work our way into heaven, we could boast on our own good works. Look at all that I did. The young rich ruler, what must I do? No, Paul says, no, it's not about you, it's about what Jesus did for us. So that you cannot boast, I cannot boast, as to the debt that was paid in full. Now, no wonder the disciples were filled with joy. They understood this incredible gift of salvation that Jesus offers humankind. And if we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and that he died and was buried and he rose again, and he took on the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, we this morning should be filled with joy as well. We should be filled with joy this morning that we know that our sins are forgiven. You know, I love the late Dr. Billy Graham. He was such an incredible man of God. He once said, if you ever hear the report that I died, don't you believe it. I just changed my address.
I just changed my address. How could he make such a proclamation like that? How? He believed in the saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He knew it wasn't about all the sermons he preached and all the countries that he visited and all the presidents that he was a pastoral counselor for. It wasn't about his works. He knew that. He knew it was by God's grace through faith that he was saved. Jesus ascended into heaven. And friends, the scripture says, and I believe it, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and me, which means he's doing work there, no longer on earth. Now, I want to just share, he's our advocate. He's our intercessor, if you will, who goes before the judge, meaning God the Father. And, you know, sometimes you say to yourself, boy, I messed up again. Have you ever done that? Probably messed up this morning a couple of times, right? And you wonder yourself, am I trying God's patience? How many times is God going to show his mercy? Is it going to run out concerning me? Is God getting tired of forgiving me for falling short of the glory and, you know, falling on my face a number of times and failing to do what Scripture tells us to do? Well, no. The Father's mercy endures forever. And Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And let's face it, if you want to retain a lawyer today, you would have to know that lawyer personally. You'd have to go for a consultation. And then you would have to retain that lawyer by signing a retention agreement, right? There has to be some kind of understanding between you and that attorney if he's going to go before the judge on your behalf or mine. Well, we need to know Jesus in a personal way. And the retention agreement that we have with our advocate, our intercessor, Jesus, is that we surrender our life to him. Surrender, that's that whole meaning of born again, by the way, which I've said probably a dozen times from this pulpit over the last 5 years. Don't let just the Baptists and the Pentecostals take hold of that statement. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not a man or a woman that made up that statement. It means when we surrender our life to Jesus, we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we make an honest commitment to follow him all the days of our lives. Now, I want to end with a story. At the end of every term of a president's tenure as a president, just before he leaves office, or one day I'm sure it's going to be a she, and I hope it will be, the president has pardoning rights. And a president could pardon someone or several people. Now, sometimes we question the ethics behind it, and we question the decision that was made. You know, we look at the person a president pardons, and we go, oy vey, how'd that happen? But a president has that authority, and the president's authority cannot be questioned when it comes to a president's pardoning authority. Well, I want to share a story with you. On June of 2018, a woman by the name of Alice Marie Johnson was in her 22nd year of a life sentence with no chance of parole. Think about that. Life sentence. No parole. There was no way she was getting out of prison, okay? Now, not to excuse her criminal involvement, listen to this. Prior to her turning to selling drugs, which she did and she admitted to it, she lost her job of 10 years with FedEx. She went through a terrible divorce, and her son was killed in a motorcycle accident. Now, that's not a good reason to engage in selling drugs, but she was in a weak moment of her life. She did it. She was caught. She was convicted, and she was sentenced. In 2016, she wrote an op-ed for CNN asking for forgiveness and a second chance, and her application was denied. denied. You're going to spend the rest of your life in prison. Now, you may recall Kim Kardashian met with the president in the Oval Office to ask for the president to pardon Johnson. The following month, Johnson, a grandmother and a great-grandmother, was pardoned by the president and released from prison in the 22nd year of her sentence. She took her pardon, and now she has dedicated her life to serving others, which she does every single day of her life. How would you feel if you were pardoned from a life sentence? You think you'd be shouting for joy? I think you would be. I know I would. And I would tell you. And yet that's exactly what happens when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior and we ask for forgiveness. We're given a pardon from a life sentence of separation from God. That's a fact. We're pardoned. The life sentence, it's commuted by God because our attorney, our advocate, our intercessor, Jesus Christ, has gone before the judge in our behalf. And that's what exactly happened on Ascension on the Mount of Olives. The disciples parted company and went from the Mount of Olives. They returned to the temple in the upper room and waited for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which I said we will celebrate next week. And once they were filled with this empowering, indwelling Holy Spirit, they went to the ends of the earth to proclaim this good news that you too can be pardoned from a life sentence. You know, my homiletics professor during a course one time said, Chuck, you have to land the plane at the end of the sermon. You got to bring that plane down. And you know what I say to that today? No. I want the plane to take off. I want us to embrace our salvation and do something with it. I want to get into flight so that the people around us will know through the way we live our lives that we have been pardoned from a life sentence of death and separation from God because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, because of that empty tomb. And he will send the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we could carry out that task. Do you feel pardoned this morning? Hallelujah. I hope you do. I don't know if you've ever made a decision. I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm talking about a decision to surrender your life to Christ. But I can tell you it'd be the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And so I'd like to just break a prayer. I'm not going to ask anybody to step up, come down. I'm not going to go through all that. But if you feel like you want to make this prayer your own, personally, not collectively as a church, this is a personal decision, then you could repeat this prayer after me. And maybe it could be your recommitment. But if you... I was going to say, if you feel comfortable doing it, I'm going to rephrase that. I hope you're uncomfortable enough to say the prayer. Because we don't want to be comfortable in our faith. We want to be comfortable in our salvation. And so let's pray together. And if you want to repeat after me, that's fine. Lord Jesus, I know that I have made many failures in my life.
I know I have made many failures in my life.
I've disappointed you.
I've disappointed others.
And I've disappointed myself.
By my actions,
my thoughts, and my failure to act. And so, Lord, I ask, forgive me. And wash me with your precious blood. And I commit this day,
again,
that with your help,
I will serve you
all the days
of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And the church said,
Amen.